And if this is your first time here, we're so glad you came to join us. You actually came on a really good day today. We have a lot of different offerings and kind of classes for people that have been walking with Christ for a long time, maybe people that are new. And so if we can go to just the first slide, just let you know little things that are going on today. If you want to get involved in a class, in a discipleship type class, all you have to do is email that, discipleme@scaccl.org. And so we have a couple different discipleship groups that are going on right now. So these all meet after service around 11:30. So cohort number one, that's closed already. That's full. It's got a good 10 people in there. And that's going to meet in the lower parsonage today around 11:30. We have a new discipleship cohort that begins November 6th. And again, Andrea Lau is going to be leading that group. And she's super, super excited. And so if you haven't been in one before, this is a great place to start and to land. We have our college discipleship group. They've been meeting about third week now, and they'll be meeting in room A4. And then the starting line class, that's for people that maybe you have a lot of questions about the faith, maybe you feel like you want a little bit of refresher in understanding what is this Christian life, you know, kind of all about, what are the things that we teach? That meets in the library again around 11:30 after service. So all of these different kind of groups that we have, I just want to say it's pretty amazing. I'm really excited that we have these different offerings. These are all ways for us to take a next step in growing closer to Christ. That's what these are all for. And these cohorts actually started about 2 years ago. And when people started hearing about them, they're like, yeah, what are these cohorts? Are these top secret? Are these for the elite people only? No, not at all. You know, I started the first cohort because of a need. Because people wanted to go deeper in their faith. And there was a lot of people kind of like on the front lines of doing ministry who were just serving their hearts out. A lot of them felt like they were getting burnt out. And so we needed something to really feed people kind of more of a deeper level that goes even deeper than just, you know, a Sunday service. And so we started that. But we always started it with this idea that we are going to train people, that I will disciple them, and then they can go on to disciple others. And then you kind of have that multiplying effect, right? As you disciple one group, and then, you know, a couple of people from there, they can disciple others, and you have more groups and things like that. And so we have groups, discipleship groups, that meet in the fall time, in the springtime. Nobody wants to meet in the summertime. But, you know, we have these groups that meet during these times of the year so that there's enough for all of us. There's enough for all of us. So we want to train you all. It's like a 7-year program. When we have more time, I can explain those things, what those 7-year topics are. But it's just an amazing, amazing time of growth. If you're willing to also commit and put the work into it, you will grow. So it's a really, really awesome thing that's going on at SCAC. Next slide. Today, in this moment, we want to welcome home Alyssa. And you know, Alyssa, she hates having the spotlight. So let's bring her up, okay? Let's bring her up. And so Alyssa, if you could come up here, all right? Because we know you hate the spotlight. So let's bring her up and torture for just a little bit. But we love Alyssa because, for some of you who don't know, Alyssa's been in China for the last 3 years as our long-term M worker. And if you know Alyssa, like, you know, a lot of people know Alyssa here. And we love Alyssa just as a person, right? Just her personality. And a lot of us have great, you know, conversations, and we value, you know, our friendship with you so much. But for everyone here, I just want you to just imagine just for a little bit, you know, kind of the process that it takes to go from missions is interesting, and I want to spend 2 weeks in China. I mean, just think of the mental process and the wrestling with God to go from missions is interesting to, yeah, I'm ready to spend I don't know how many years it's going to be there. I'm willing to just give my whole life. I'm willing to just sacrifice that and just what God wants to do. Just imagine that, and then the conversations you have to have with parents and other friends and things like that, and we think a lot of different aspects of our future, and then just to say, you know what, no matter what, I just want to be obedient to God. I love people. I want to serve people. I want them to know Christ, and so I want to go. And that's kind of some of the mental hoops, you know, that and heart hoops that Alyssa's gone through, and so we just want to say that as your family here, that we know that struggle. We appreciate the struggle. We thank you for saying yes to God. And we know that those years were not always easy years. Sometimes they were lonely. Sometimes you're wondering, what am I doing out here? You know? But we also know that behind all of that, Alyssa, and every step that you take was love. Every single step. and what kept you there when it was tough and when you felt alone, and what was love. Love for the kids, love for the orphans there, love for the people in China, and wanting to see them come to Christ. So thank you so much for serving Jesus. Thank you so much for representing our church so well. Thank you so much for loving on the orphans. Thank you so much for supporting the NWD team. You're a blessing to that team. All the reports we get back that you are such a gift to the team. So we want to say welcome back, and we want to say thank you. And we have we have cake, okay, after today in the fellowship hall, all right? There's special refreshments just for you, all right? And then there's a luncheon today from 1 to 3 because, we want to celebrate with you. And there's going to be from 1 to 3 and a little Q&A after that, okay? And then this is from us as well, just a small gift of our gratitude and you being back. So on a count of three, okay, because again, we all know, like, it takes a lot. So I'm going to be out there for a couple of years, all right? Count of three, can we just express our appreciation for Alyssa and welcome her back. 1, 2, 3. Welcome back. All right, church, would you stand up and let's greet those around you this morning. Like that? Amen. Amen. Do you remember your first job? Think about that. Your very first job. I know some of you got to go way back, right? Do you remember how much you were making that first job? You want to give me a number?
$1.25.
Can anyone beat that? $1.25? What's that? $1.60? Okay. Anyone lower than $1.25? Well, I have to ask, what were you doing? What was that? Okay, framing pictures. Okay, wow. Hi, Lisa. All right, awesome. My first job was probably, I think, 10th grade, so I was like 14 or 15 years old. I was a newspaper boy, and so I would get the newspaper. This particular newspaper was a local one. It would come every couple of days, and so I just remember I had to get up at 4 o'clock in the morning, and I have two stacks of paper about this high. I'd have to tri-fold it, put it inside the plastic wrap and rubber band it, and then I have to walk my route. So I'd have tons of papers in the front and in the back, right? Just lugging it around and have to deliver it to the porch. I couldn't deliver it onto the driveway. It had to be on their front porch. And I don't remember how much money I got. I was, 10th grade. You're not exactly sure. Everything was cash. But all I just remember is that when I went to the person, my boss, I would give her all the cash, and then she would just take the majority of it, and I would be left with this little bit. And then, anyway, I got discouraged pretty quickly. My second job was in my senior year of high school. I worked at Burger King. Anyone here a Burger King fan? Okay, don't eat there, all right? My starting salary there was $4.15 an hour. 4 months later, I was so proud because I was determined. This is the first time I've seen it on TV before, but I went and asked for a raise, right? So I went and asked for a raise at my minimum wage job, and I came out of there so proud, he gave me 5 cents extra an hour. I was making $4.20 an hour after that. I felt so good. Thanks. You know those people, like, they're really good at, like, haggling prices, getting the prices. I'm not that person, okay? I'm not that person. If you want to buy a car or something like that, don't ask me to help you. I will get you $500 above MSRP. That's what I'll help you research, but as far as haggling, it's not good. Then, of course, in college, I got an engineering internship. It eventually led to a full-time position as an engineer, and did that for about another 10 years. But here's what I learned, okay? Here's what I learned about work and being in the American workforce for over a decade, all right? It's so easy to develop a sense of futility around work, right? Can we get an amen to that? Amen, right? It's so easy to, like, we all, every single day you show up, right? Every single day you show up to something, we're very specifically talking about work. Every day you show up to work, there's like a door that you cross, there's a threshold, there's a parking lot that you pull into, there's some place where you're showing up for work. And what we find is that it's so easy to develop a sense of futility around work. When I deliver newspapers, again, I would think to myself, why am I up at 4 o'clock in the morning? Who reads this stuff? When I was at Burger King, I would come home with a layer of grease, just all over me. And I would have second degree burns. I still have scars here. I remember this one was, I was reaching for a bagel. I was just trying to get a bagel out of the toasting machine. And this part hit the heating element up there. And it was just really bad for, a month or so. Even when I was an electrical engineer, it was more of an ethical thing because at the research lab, we were literally making bombs. That's what we were doing. We were literally making bombs. And so for a year, I was like, should I be doing this as a Christian, right? You know, that whole thing. But and I kind of wrestled with that for a year. And so if there's any defense contractors or anything like that, let me just tell you how, just really quickly, how I got through that. War and these horrible things, unfortunately, they are facts and realities of life, right? And so my thing was, okay, they are facts and realities of life. And if we think we're on the right side, or at least a good moral grounding side for having, quote unquote, a just type of war, I would want for our soldiers to have the best technology, right, moving forward. Because if technology can help the war go quicker and faster and less loss of life, then I want to do my best for them. Anyway, that's how I ethically got through that and wanted to do my best. In that particular job, even when I was working at the CIA, there were days where I would just go around saying, you know what, is my work really making a difference? You know, anyone could do this. A college grad could do this. And so even there's some of you who are CEOs. Some of you even own your own company. And there may be days where you show up to work, and then you leave, and you look back at your building, or you look back at employees leaving for the end of the day, and you might even say, like, is this it? Is this really all there is to life? I've got another 20, 30 years of this. This is really what it's all about, what I want to do. And on those days, all of us have felt those days where we showed up for work, but our mind is completely checked out, right? Where work seems so futile, and we all say it together, right? Let's say it together. We say this one phrase, I need a vacation. One more time. I need a vacation. Hey, we've all said that before. Every single one of us. We walked into our work, and right away, I need a vacation. I don't want to do this. And what's interesting, for some reason for me, you know, I used to think that, well, isn't that what the Bible teaches too? Doesn't the Bible just teach that work is about suffering? It's this necessary evil that we have to go through. Isn't that what the Bible teaches? Because when you look at Genesis chapter 3, it says this. To Adam, he said, because you listened. So this is after the fall. So because you listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life. So work's going to be really hard. If you want to produce something, it's not going to be that easy to produce. This cause and effect will not always work on your behalf. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. And then here it is. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food. Have a nice day, right? And it sounds like, because of the fall and after the fall, work is given as this kind of punishment, as this curse. But what you find, actually, if you just read back in Genesis 1 and a little bit of Genesis 2, we find that actually God established work, gave work even before the fall. So we know that God worked for 6 days, and then in Genesis 2 it says this, by the seventh day, God had finished the work he was doing. So we know that actually God himself is actually seen as working in the creation story. So on the seventh day, God rested from all of his work. And then God blessed the seventh day, and he made it holy because it was a day of rest from all the work of creating that he had done. And then if you go down to verse 15, here it is. Again, this is before the fall. This is in God's perfection of what he created. It says, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. This is all before the fall. In God's perfect plan and perfect creation, right, that there is work involved for us, and it was supposed to be good. So even just from this passage alone, we learn a couple things. Number one is that God works. God's a working God, and he has times of rest too. God is at work right now. Number two, since we are created in the image of God, we were also created to work. We were created to create. That's what this whole series has been about, that we were created to create moments of God's breaking into this kingdom, right? Because the Spirit's within us. And then number three, God originally gave work as a gift because everything was right. Everything was perfect in the garden. Those are really important. We were created to create and to cultivate. We were created to work and hopefully to see the fruit of our hard work. Now, I think what's really interesting is that when God gave the first job, right? He's giving Adam and Eve, he's doling out jobs for them. They had to do some naming of the animals and things like that as well. But one of their main tasks, I love it that God gave them this task of farming, of tilling the ground. It's very blue collar, right? I mean, it's very lowbrow, farming, tending a garden. I mean, in our day and age, that doesn't really excite people, right? We would be like, God, if you could give out jobs, couldn't you do something a little more exciting, a little more technologically advanced, something that feels more significant than just moving dirt? And I love the fact that he gives us this very lowbrow example because that's how a lot of us feel. A lot of us feel when we go to work like I'm not really doing that much. I feel like I'm just shoveling dirt. I feel like I'm just moving one pile to another pile. You know, Roy, I just type in numbers in a computer. I just write programs that make money for someone else. I just run the cash register. I take other people's money and buy stock so they can get richer, but I don't really get that rich. I just babysit kids. I mean, there's a whole list of ways of when we look at a work and we say, it's just not that important. There's no eternal value. And what God's word to us is that all work, because he gave this kind of work at the very beginning, this very low bow, we're just moving dirt, that all work, no matter how high or how low, has significance and dignity. Work was God's good intention for us, not a result of the curse. And so Adam and Eve, they got to work for God. And now we also have the opportunity to work directly for God. You can turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3, beginning at verse 23. And let me just give you a little bit of context as you get there. In this particular passage and in this section, Colossians is a great book to read just from start to finish. It's only, I think, four chapters. In this passage, Paul is addressing slaves and masters. So it's really important to understand the first century context first. I don't have time to go too deep into it. But what we do is we understand how he's talking to those in authority and those who don't have the authority, who are employers. Put it that way, okay? He's talking to bosses and he's talking to employees. All right, so we have to understand first what is the context going on in the first century, and then we're able to translate it to what's going on today. So I'm just going to give you a little bit of background, but just to say this, is that whenever you see in Scripture, especially when Paul, when he's talking about slavery, he's talking about it not because it's right or it's good. He's saying this is the world, this is ancient history. This is where they are in time. Slavery is just a matter of fact. These are things that are happening. But at the same time, Paul, what he does is he's very subversive. Because whenever he talks about slavery, he always adds something in there that says, you know what, this actually isn't the way things are supposed to be. For example, just a couple of verses above Colossians 3:23, this is where Paul says, here there is no, in the body of Christ, in humanity, in what we're created as the image of God, there is no Scythian, there is no barbarian, there is no slave or free, there is no male or female. Everyone is one in Christ. That's what he says before he launches into this talking to the current structures that be. All right? So in the same letter, Paul acknowledges that slavery is a reality in his time, but he also subversively acknowledges that it is not a reality that can be or will be sustained. There's a famous commentator, F.F. Bruce, he says this, Paul brings the gospel into an atmosphere where slavery could only wilt and die. Okay? All right, so let's get to Colossians 3:23. Whatever you do, so he's talking to employees, Paul's talking to everyone, to employees, employers, you know, the bosses and the slaves, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart. He's talking to bosses, he's talking to employees, whatever you do, and whatever means whatever, right? Work at it with all your heart. Now, where have you heard language like that where it's all your heart? Do something with all your heart. Anyone remember? Last week, right? We talked about the Shema. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. And so this is kind of tough to hear that, because if you were to hold up loving God with all my heart versus loving my work with all my heart, I mean, it might be more practical, like I can do things, I can see things here of how to love God, I mean, how to love my work or how to do stuff here, but when it comes to love and God, it's a little more abstract, but you know what? God deserves love, right? My boss doesn't deserve love. You want me to go to work and give all this love on my boss and love on my coworkers, and do you know how my boss treats me, right? And so, where have we heard this thing? Is that what we're supposed to do? When Paul says here, I'm supposed to, whatever I do, work at it with all my heart, right? And so am I supposed to let my boss walk all over me? Am I supposed to just let other coworkers just do what they want to do and just treat them really nicely? That's not really what they're saying. Where else in Scripture have we heard where God says, do treat others in a way, not because of what they themselves have done, but do it because you love me. Do it because all the gratitude that you have for me, I want you to transfer all of that and put it on someone else. Where have we seen that before in Scripture? So 3 weeks ago, we talked about showing up in your marriage. And we went to Ephesians chapter 5, kind of that central text of what the marriage relationship has looked like. And we talked about, well, the way that we treat each other, wives' submission to their husbands, husbands to love their wives as Christ loved the church, is this mutual submission. Why do we do that? Well, I mean, because we could say, my wife doesn't deserve that kind of love. My husband doesn't deserve that kind of love. And God says, you know, all of that love that you have for me, we have this relationship and it's really deep and you really feel me and you feel a lot of love. All that gratitude that you want to express back to me, God says, I want you to take all of that and redirect it towards your spouse. It's powerful. And so you're loving someone else out of obedience to God. God says, I want you to take all that and love someone else out of obedience to God. Not because they themselves deserve it, but because out of obedience to God, you're doing that. That is grace. Unmerited, undeserved favor. And so what Paul is asking us to do isn't that different. It's something that a lot of married couples, if you're trying to understand unconditional love, trying to understand grace a little bit more, this is what Paul is saying. All of that desire maybe to serve God back. Say, God, I want to serve you. I want to give back to you. God is saying, I want you to redirect that to whoever your employer might be, right? So we just think, man, that's really hard. What would it look like then? So that's the question. What would it look like then to serve God that way? Look, look what it says. It says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart. Then he says, as working for the Lord rather than men. As working for the Lord rather than men. In other words, you go to work as if you're working for God. So what would it look like if you did your work as if God was your boss? That's the question. What would it look like? How would your attitude actually be different and change if you understood, as the scripture says here, that we're working for God, actually, in reality, you're actually working for God rather than men? And that's kind of hard because I know what it looks like because, you know, again, being in the workforce for, you know, over 10 years, right? I know what it looks like to work for, what it looks like to show up at work and to work as unto men. It works like this. Appear to be busy even if you're not. Right? The boss is coming. look busy, stop playing video games, right? Play video games, just don't get caught. Jockey for income and position. Manipulate and brown nose for leverage. Demand my rights. Call in sick. When you're not sick. I never done that before. When you leave at night, leave the light on in your office so the next day your boss comes in the morning, he thinks you're already there. Okay, am I just getting too close to the heart or something like that? You know, these are meant to be funny. Anyway, but we all know what it looks like to kind of have an attitude if you've kind of got checked out and we kind of go into work and we're not really present. And what we've talked about before and before and again is that, man, being present is your present to the world. And we want to show up at work to be a present to our workplace. And so what would it look like to work as unto the Lord? What habits and attitudes would shift if you showed up at work where you can actually begin to change the environment in the workplace, especially ones that are really difficult. So what I want to do in the time we have left, I'm going to give you five ways, all right? Five ways that showing up, if you show up at work, what would it look like? How would your attitude change? Five ways, all right? Number one, you would have this attitude that work, your work, has eternal implications, even though it may not have eternal value. Your work has eternal implications, even though it may not have eternal value. So when you continue reading on in verse 26, it says this. It says, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. So Paul is saying something that we all understand, that when you work for an employer, sometimes you get a bonus. Sometimes you get a promotion. Sometimes you get some kind of, it's just normal. You get some type of recognition for what you've done. And Paul is saying, God's the same. God also rewards. God also promotes. God is the one who recognizes. He loves to see you work. He loves to see people that are faithful. And that at the end, there's going to be this time where there's a recognition of what you have done. And so we, at the end of our lives, we have this thing called eternal life, right? We go and experience eternal life with God forever and eternity in his kingdom. But there's going to be a different kind of work. And I don't know how it all works out, because in the Bible, they talk about this eternal rest that we enter into, and yet at the same time, there seems to be ministry and things that we do in the afterlife, all right? I don't know how it all works together, but this is what I know, is that your faithfulness on earth, how faithful you are on earth, demonstrates to God what he can trust you with in heaven, all right? I'll say that one more time. Your faithfulness on earth with what you've been given and what you do, and your job, and your family, and so forth, your faithfulness, your fidelity to God, and all the things that he's given you on earth, it demonstrates what God then can trust you with in heaven. And so even though you're washing dishes, or, you know, you might consider you're a stay-at-home mom and say, well, I don't really get a salary for that, but all the work is work. It's all the same. We all, in here, we all have the same boss. I have the same boss as you do. And so God, as he sees my work as holy, he sees your work as holy too. I may be judged just a little bit with a little bit more scrutiny, but you and I serve the same God, the same master. And so even though a lot of work that we do, sometimes the work that I do as well, I feel like, man, this doesn't really have a lot of eternal value, right? But how we showed up at work and what we did and how faithful we were with it has eternal implications. All right, that's the first one. Number two, how you perform at work is more important than where you perform. How you perform at work is more important than where you perform. This is important because a lot of times in our mindset, especially for college grads, we're always thinking, where can I work? We're looking for that name. We're looking for that brand recognition. We're looking for that cool company. Those are the kind of like the grids that we normally judge our work. In the passage here in Colossians, it's not about where you work. It's about how heartily we are working. And sometimes, you know, there are some of you feel like you're stuck in your job. And we'd say things like this. I would perform so much better if I worked in that group. I would really work so much harder if I had that other boss. I would really show up for work. I would be excited to go to work if I worked for Microsoft or whatever, you know, company that you think is the it company. And maybe sometimes change is warranted, but it doesn't mean that you stop doing quality work and working hard, because again, you're ultimately working for God, all right? And sometimes I've had people who, from time to time, will have a conversation. I'll say, you know, Roy, I'm not really feeling it at my work, and I'm just thinking about moving, and I really think about switching from my professional job to a Christian nonprofit or something like that. And, you know, why do you want to do that? Well, because there's so many politics, and there's backstabbing, there's a lot of jockeying for position, there's a lot of competition, some crazy hours. And so I want to work directly for Jesus. So I want to work for the church, I want to work for a Christian nonprofit, and I have to break it to them, you know? Everything they've just described, I've seen it at the church, you know? Everything they just described, I've seen those kind of relationships happen in nonprofits. Everything they described, I've seen it in bad relationships at the church. It's really tough. I've had plenty of moments in my almost 14 years of SCAC where I've been tempted to call my boss back on the East Coast and say, hey, I'm ready to come back in now, you know, come back in from the cold. It's pretty tough out here. Every work environment, no matter what it is, has inherent difficulties because there's other people, right? And people are people, and you're a people too, right? And we all add to that environment. The grass, like I say, isn't greener on the other side. It's greener where you water it. So how you perform at work, God's looking for faithfulness, is more important than where you perform. Number three, all right, your neighbor is not the person living next to you. It's the person working next to you. We talk about loving God, the greatest command, right? Loving God, and then the command that's like just as equal, you know, Jesus would said, and the other command is just as equal, is to love your neighbor as well. And so we have to just understand that today, we live especially in very such isolated conditions. A lot of us don't even know our next door neighbors, right? Even if you lived in an apartment or something like that, a lot of us don't really know our next door neighbor. Your neighbor today, who God is asking us to love, your neighbor today, it's your coworker. And so if you've never heard that before, that should automatically drop within you a sense of mission and ministry, that your work is actually your ministry place. Your marketplace is actually your ministry place. And think about this too, okay? The majority of your day is spent at work. So think about it this way. Let's say you get up at 7 o'clock in the morning to get ready, and you have to commute and maybe drop off the kids. You get to work by 9. You work a full 8 hours. You come back home. Maybe you spend time with family or maybe friends, and you go to sleep maybe around 11 o'clock, all right? That means you've been up for 16 hours, and that means half of your day. And for some of you, that might even be more. But half of your day was spent at work. And so during your normal waking hours, just you have to wrap your mind around this. During your normal working hours throughout your whole life, throughout your whole career, you're going to spend more time with people at work than your family. The percentages, you're going to spend more time with your coworkers than with your family. Would God put you in a situation where you're around all these people, all these different people, a lot of them maybe not even Christians? Would God want to put you in that situation where half of your waking hour, and I would say your most productive hours, and God would put you in that situation and say, you know what, just kind of minimally do your best. Yeah, it's just all secular people. You know, there's nothing really spiritual going on. You can't help anyone. You can't change anyone. You can't move the thermometer, you know, any better. It's just, work is just a necessary evil. It's just a curse. By the sweat of your brow you will eat. You're just here for the paycheck, so just try to get through the day. Just go ahead and check out. You know, all that really spiritual stuff, just leave that for Sunday. You know, you can really serve God on Sunday, or maybe if you can do something in youth ministry, or maybe you can figure out a way to serve the homeless people. But for this, like, 50% of your waking day, that's just secular. And there's no eternal value in it. You think God would really do that? You think God would say half of your life is a waste? That's why we have this. That's why we have Colossians 3:23. that whatever you do, he's saying whatever you do, and it doesn't matter wherever you are because we're all going to be doing something. So whatever you do, whatever your job is, work at it heartily unto the Lord, because it is the Lord God that you are serving. He says that twice. If we didn't get it the first time, that twice. Get it the second time, that it is God who is our boss. And so our neighbor is not the person living next to you. It's the person working next to you. Be salt and be light. Show up. Show up. Being ready. I had one coworker. His name was Chad. And Chad was just the funniest guy in the world. When I met him, he was not a believer. And one day I was just sitting at my desk and just reading the Bible. Okay? Just during my lunch hour. Done eating. I was reading the Bible. He came in. He was like, "Are you reading the Bible?" I was like, "Yeah, I'm reading the Bible." And he plopped down in the chair next to me and just started asking me all these questions about the Bible. And we would just do that pretty regularly, like at least once a week. He would just come in after lunch. You know, there was no appointment, no meeting, anything like that. He would just plop in and say, "Let's talk about the Bible." You know, he just wanted to know more. And it was just awesome. And again, he was not a believer, did not come from a Christian household. He was like the fun party guy. Good example is my favorite story from his is that when he was in college one day, he got so drunk, and then he came back to his dorm, and he went to sleep, right? He got in the sheets, and he went to sleep. He said when he woke up, he wasn't in the sheets. He was in between the bed. So you have the box spring and the mattress. He woke up in between the box spring and the mattress. That's where he woke up. And just my whole day, I was just like, you know. Anyway, but that's kind of the guy he was, right? That's just where he was, right? And, man, if you just have too many scruples, you're like, all these people are lost. You know, get them away from me. No, that's my neighbor. That's my buddy. That's my brother. And I pray for him every single day that he might come to know Jesus. And we just have great conversations. We were just best friends. We're great friends. About 5 years later, me and my other office coworker, because of all those conversations that we had this amazing moment at the Naval Surface Warfare Center in our room, in this, you know, building on the naval base. We led my brother Chad to Christ. It's amazing. This is at work. This is at work. All right? Your neighbor, this person working next to you. Number four, all right? Your work ethic and your Christian ethic must be one and the same. Don't separate those two. Your work ethic and your Christian ethic must be one and the same. So let's run this clip that'll explain it better than I can.
I am a lawyer here in downtown Seattle. I've been a lawyer for 47 years. I consider this a sacred calling. I mean, it's just, there's no question in my mind that God called me to be a lawyer. A follower of Jesus ought to be a truth teller. I think so much of human relationships depends on trust. And trust results from truth. How can you follow the advice of a professional that you suspect is not telling you the truth? At the foundation of human relationships, as God has created us to relate to one another, is truth-telling. When Jesus came and interacted with people, he told them the truth. Whether it was Pharisees or disciples or the blind man who needed to have his sight restored, he told them the truth. All of this, you can translate it right into our business world, our school world, our everyday world. If I want to do what's right, I have to follow truth. And when I talk to a client, I won't say, "Jesus wants you to do this thing the right way, and Jesus wants you to follow the truth and speak the truth." I'll just talk to them about doing them. Here's what we have to do. Relationships all hinge on truth-telling. And if I can trust that you and I, when we sit down over lunch or when we take time to open up to each other, that you're telling me the truth, we can go much deeper with each other.
Awesome. And that particular website, center.org, it's all about marketplace stories and how people are bringing faith into their marketplace. So I love that clip too, because it's a Christian lawyer, right? They really do exist. All right, number five. Okay, servant leader at church, servant leader at work. Servant leader at church, you're a servant leader at work. There is so much, especially for I just want to, you know, for young guys, anyone under 20 and high school, junior high school and college students, and there is so much that you are learning right here that is preparing you for the workforce. And it's not just the academic part. When you go, and if you have this idea and attitude, because we talk a lot about servant leadership, because that's the crux of where it is, of how to lead well, how to really minister to people, how to be a blessing to this world and your workplace. We talk about service and sacrifice. You bring those same type of values to your workplace. You become the most invaluable employee in your group. And your boss may not be like, well, may say like, well, I don't think I want to be a Christian, but you know what? I want to hire other Christians. Your coworker might say, I don't want to be a Christian. I may not want to be a Christian, but goodness gracious, I want to have other coworkers that are Christians. Because if they act like that and they're upright and they're truthful with me, they're honest with me, they're hardworking, you're present, you are going to be a gift to your office place. Some of you are in really toxic and very toxic environments, right? And I said that, you know, there's sometimes maybe God is removing you. There's a possibility. And there's some things that you just cannot control. When we talk about God is creating me to create moments, right, of God's in breaking his kingdom, you may be in a toxic environment where you can't change that. But there's one thing you can still change. And there's one thing that you still have control of, and that's yourself. And even those tough environments, you can say, I'm going to create moments of beauty because I can go another mile with my boss. I'm going to create moments of generosity and grace because I can go another mile with my coworker. I'm going to create moments of just of goodness and kindness to this person, even though they're treating me really bad. Why? Because I can go another mile with this contractor, with this person, because Christ is in me. Servant leader at work, be a servant leader. A servant leader at church, be a servant leader at work. I learned this in a really, really amazing way. When I was an intern, when I was working for the Navy, I was an intern. So I was doing intern stuff, getting coffee for people, I mean, things like that. I'm in my fourth year of college, right? I'm doing all this math, right? Crazy math, doing crazy physics, crazy engineering, right? And one of the tasks I get one day is that our group is having this really big presentation, right? I'm new. I mean, I understand it. This really big presentation on the work that we're doing on these missiles and things that we're developing. And so we had a packet about this thick that there's going to be several hundred people going to this kind of like a conference, and there's going to be some top like Navy commanders and things like that. And so my job, and this was given to me, okay? This is like the worst story. This job was given to me at 4 o'clock in the afternoon. And they said, Roy, I need, can't remember, 200 or 300 copies of this packet, this thick, right? And I was like, okay. I mean, right then I kind of knew this was going to take a while, all right? And so they brought me over to this big, huge copy machine on the other side of the building. It was all dark there, like in the lights, you know, it's like in the basement somewhere. And they brought me to the machine and said, this is your copy machine. And it's one of these really huge, you know, copy machines, and it's three parts, and it goes, I mean, it does really fast, right? And so you need to do this, and once you do that, then you're going to need to meet with this other guy in the morning. You need to punch the holes and then collate it with staple it and you know, put together. Anyway, it's 3 a.m, okay? Everyone's left, I mean, it's dark, or, you know, and I'm still making copies. You know, I'm just sitting there, right, making copies. And I'm like, what in the world am I doing here? Was this like a bad joke or something? Is someone gonna yell and say, surprise, you didn't have to do this, we were just kind of testing you or something, you know? And, you know, you're just there, you're like, what am I doing here, right? This isn't part of the job description. I knew this verse. I knew this verse. Whatever you do, work it heartily unto the Lord, because it's Lord Christ, not as unto men, because it's Lord Christ you're serving. And through that whole time, I was just praying, I was like, God, you know, is this, you know, you're thinking about life too. It's like, is this how work is going to be? You know, you spent 4 years and all that money, and am I going to be doing stuff like this? And I mean, is it really worth it? And I said, just desperately, God, is there any meaning in this at all? I know someone needs to do it, right? Someone's got to make the coffees, right? It's called Kinko's, not the intern, okay? Someone's got to make the coffees. And so I'm just desperately praying, God, just help me to find some kind of meaning and purpose in this. This is kind of ridiculous. You know, am I being taken advantage of? Should I say something? And then so I get done, I don't know, about 3 or something like in the morning, go home, go to sleep. I have to wake up early, get back in again because we got to do this punching thing and get all the, oh my goodness, it was crazy. And so we got everything done, shipped it off, and I wasn't even invited to the conference, okay? All right? I just sat in my office doing nothing, right? Everyone else in the conference, and I wasn't even in there, wasn't even invited in there. And then after the conference was done, the lead engineer on the team, my team, came to me and said, Roy, this is the weirdest thing. Okay? He said, this is the weirdest thing. He said, the top person in the room, who was some Navy commander, okay, the top person in the room came to him after he did his little presentation at the conference and said, and he asked him, who made these copies? All right, he said, who made these copies? And he said, our intern, Roy. And then the guy and the Navy and the commander said, keep him on board. I don't know why. It was just the weirdest thing. I was like, really? You know, it was just, yeah, it's just the oddest thing, just the strangest thing. And I know it's really weird, but I know where that came from. That's just a weird thing, but I know where that came from. That came from God. And that came from God just saying, Roy, yeah, servant leadership. There's a lot of things that you do. You won't feel like I'm just making copies. It doesn't really have eternal value. No one's thinking about those papers anymore, right? But God sees your faithfulness. God sees your love. God sees your generosity. And he loves it when you perform so well at work, even though there's so many reasons why you shouldn't. I'm going to leave you with one scripture verse that has propelled me through my career. It's from Proverbs chapter 1. And I hope this will propel you too. It says this, wisdom calls aloud in the street. Wisdom is personified in the Old Testament as a very wise and beautiful woman. Wisdom in the New Testament is personified through Jesus. So when you see wisdom here, I want you to think about Jesus. Jesus calls aloud in the street. Wisdom calls aloud in the street. She raises her voice in the public squares. Public squares is marketplace. At the head of the noisy streets, okay, she cries out. In the gateways of the city, this is where all commerce is coming through, this bottleneck through the city, through the gates, all commerce is coming through. She makes her speech, okay? What does this verse say? You put Jesus, okay? Jesus calls aloud in the street, in the marketplace, in the world. Jesus raises his voice in the public squares. This is in the middle of the areas of the centers of commerce. At the head of the noisy streets, Jesus cries out. In the gateway of the city, Jesus makes her speech. What this is telling us in Proverbs is that God is speaking, he is yelling, he is communicating in the marketplace at all times. The reason he has to raise his voice, though, because, yeah, the streets are really noisy, work is really busy, our minds get really cloudy. But this, where the rub is, or the rebuke in this, is that, are we listening? Are we listening? And I had memorized this verse because this is always telling me, no matter how crazy work is, no matter how busy it is, no matter how upside down it can feel, no matter if coworkers are doing some really shady things, or your boss is telling you to do something that feels just a little bit out there, you know what? Jesus has something for me. I need to listen to his voice because he's going to tell me what to do. He's going to help me solve this computer code program. I can't figure it out right now. He's going to tell me what ethically I need to do. He's going to tell me how I need to respond to my boss or to my coworker. He's going to tell me how I can navigate through this very difficult relationship. Jesus is always right in the center of our marketplaces speaking to us, because you're there for 8 hours of your day, because you're there because you're going to be with your neighbors more than you are with your family. And Jesus does not say, that's just all a waste of time. No, he says, right in the middle of it, I am right there. I have already shown up, so I want you to show up so that your being present is a present to those that are around you in your workplace, so that you, by your faith, can transform that environment for good. All right, let's pray. Lord God, thank you for this moment. Thank you for bringing us all here today to talk about how we each desire and need to show up at work. And I know how difficult it is. I know the sense of futility that many of us experience at our work. And sometimes it's the nature of the work that we do itself that seems really maybe boring or maybe doesn't have this as much significance as we would like to. For some of us, that's where it may be. For others, it's the nature of the environment itself. It's the nature of the relationships we've developed. Some of these relationships, whether it's a boss or a coworker, it's just gone sideways for various reasons. For our own sin, their own sin, it's just difficult. And so in these really difficult environments, again, whether it's the nature of the work itself, or whether it's the nature of the atmosphere and the relationships that develop, I just want to pray for every person here. I want to pray for all my brothers and sisters that we would kind of come to know and have this a different attitude when it comes to work. First, God, knowing that even though our work and things that we do may not have that eternal, it's going to last for eternity, no, but it has eternal implications of the way that we treat people, the way that we work heartily and perform well and be faithful with the tasks that you've given us. And I pray, Father, that through those relationships and through our work, that we wouldn't be those people that are jockeying for position. Like, the main thing is where we work and the name and the title and how we jockey for position and how we brown nose and manipulate in order to move someplace better. I pray, God, that wherever we are at, that we would work as unto the Lord, and that we would know that we would have this strength of character, we have this strength of integrity, knowing that we have the ability to love, we have the ability to relate, we have the ability to withstand even some personal attacks. We have the ability to do that because, God, you loved us, and your spirit is within us. And you said to take all of that energy and all that passion and all that we have that we feel towards you, and we would redirect it back towards our work environment. And that no matter what, no matter how unfairly people may treat us, that because we have the spirit of Christ in us, we can still create moments of beauty. We can still create and bring moments of generosity. We can still create moments of kindness, even though others may treat us in the exact opposite way. But we have this well of strength and well of integrity and strength of character, all because of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. And I just want to pray, Father, for those who maybe feel like, I don't know, at their job, they're at their wit's end. And I pray that you speak to them. God, you're speaking loudly in the marketplace. I pray that for anyone who's like just feels their job is everything is just so futile, I pray that their word isn't, I need a vacation, I need a vacation. I pray that their word is constantly, I need Jesus, I need Jesus, I need your voice, I need to listen, I need to listen. And as we hear and listen and then obey your voice in whatever circumstance, difficult at work, God, we would feel that life. We would sense that John 10:10, that life abundantly just welling up in us. That no matter what the circumstances may try to bring me down, the life of Christ is inside of me. I can go another mile with my boss. I can go another mile with my coworker. The way they treat me, they will not take my humanity away. They will not take my love away. They will not take my grace, my kindness. They will not take my faith. Because God, you're my boss, and you are the Lord of my workplace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen, church. Let's all stand. Let's sing together.